Praise the Lord. By the way, I'm going to tell you a little secret. That's not that much of a secret. The secret's out now. But this that you're about to hear tonight is different from what's being heard on the live stream. Because I was initially going to go in a similar direction to what is what I recorded that is being played on YouTube and Facebook tonight. But I just had something inside of me to go this direction tonight. So if you do listen to the live stream, what you're going to get to hear is what are called, it's really a continuation of what we started last time where we talked about praying the word, going back to April 27th. No, not April 27th. It was March 27th. Thank you very much. Today is May 1st. Oh boy. So going back to, whatever day it was, the last Wednesday about 3 weeks ago, I think it was in April, we talked about praying the Word of God, and we talked about the power prayers and multiple other prayers, and very, very amazing to be able to see things that the Apostle Paul or Peter or you know, any of the New Testament writers that they prayed for the people that they were writing to, and that God was in such agreement with what they were praying that he put it in scripture. You can't go wrong when you're praying that, because you're praying something that God has absolutely put his seal of approval on. You're praying a prayer that is going to hit the target every time. So what I did on the live stream for tonight was actually regarding prayers to impact your inner being. Prayers to impact your inner being. And what qualifies that in the way I presented it was having to do with anything that was praying regarding something that would affect your heart, the core of you, your spirit, or your soul. So you could call your spirit and your soul the core of you. But as far as the specific wording that was in their heart, spirit, soul, prayers to impact your inner being. And so if you listen to that later, you get a bonus. And of course, you get the one that you hear in here as well. But the idea of what we're going to do tonight, praying in the last days, the direction I'd like to go with it, first of all, what we're doing is we're just taking prayers of scripture and focusing in on them tonight, just like we did the last time we ministered to you on a Wednesday. But in this case here, an emphasis of things with a last day theme, either something that in some way has a last day theme or something connected to our standing before him, which here's the thing. If you were to depart this life by dying, you would stand before him. And if you depart this life by another means, like if we get caught up out of here, you're still standing before him. So one way or the other, the Bible is clear that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But that is not necessarily something to be fearful of. Why? Because the Lord has given us some very key things to do to be able to prepare ourselves so that we can stand before him successfully and not be a laughing stock in the court of heaven. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something that is just amazing to me. You showing mercy, love, and forgiveness to others will qualify you to stand before him more than anything else. Why is that? Because that's the very thing that you need when you stand before him. You need mercy. You need forgiveness. You need somebody who's not going to go ahead and stand in judgment of you just because you wrong them. When you're merciful, you obtain mercy. The principle of that in scriptures is very, very clear. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said, judge not and you will not be judged. There's been times you want to go ahead and pronounce judgment on somebody for what they did to you. How dare they do that to me? But if you don't judge them, the Bible says you won't be judged. As a matter of fact, the Bible also says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that amazing? Mercy triumphs over judgment. So you could go ahead and be in a position where you were absolutely worthy of judgment. But because you sowed mercy towards people, you set the Lord up where he could go ahead and show mercy towards you. And what happens? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because the thing that you were bound to have the hammer slammed against you, now, because you showed mercy, you set yourself up to be able to receive the same thing. It's the ultimate of the law of sowing and reaping. Praise God. So that's just a little extra. I didn't plan on saying that. But sometimes those things you don't plan on saying really, really hit the target. So we thank God that he's leading us and directing us tonight. Amen. But these are themes that are very, what I would say are very significant to the days we're living in. I mean, we see what's going on in the world. We see what's going on in our nation. Things are wilder, crazier than ever before. The sad words of the prophet were, good is called evil, and evil is called good, seems to be going to a greater level of manifestation all the time. But at the same time that we see a lot of negative things going on, what did Jesus say at this time? He said, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. What amazing words. So we're looking up in anticipation of Jesus coming back. But we're also looking around with the realization that we don't want to leave this place empty. We want to bring as many people as we can with us. Thank the Lord. So you ready? That's just a little intro. Praying in the last days. And one thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, he said that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So one thing that you know he's looking for when he comes is faith. So you might say, well, what do I do? Should I pray for faith? Well, the Bible does not specifically tell us to pray for faith as the way faith comes to us. The Bible does tell us how faith comes, but it's not by praying for it. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But what does the Bible say regarding how we can pray in regards to our faith? Well, one interesting thing is what Jesus said to Simon Peter over in Luke 22. And in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Hallelujah. So I got to tell you, if that's something Jesus prayed for Peter, I know some people I want to pray that for, including the man that I look at in the mirror every day, that your faith would not fail. That your faith would not fail. You know, when somebody, you know, they're facing the most difficult, trying time of their life, and you, like Jesus prayed for Peter, could pray for them that their faith would not fail. Amen. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. What else can we pray in regards to our faith? 3:10 of 1 Thessalonians says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Hey, so if somebody says to you, ain't nothing lacking in my faith, I'm good. I got it. Hey, you know, you don't want to totally accuse them, but you want to say, I'm very suspicious that I'm not being told the whole truth, the whole truth here, you know. But the idea of perfecting what is lacking in your faith, Paul was praying that he would have the opportunity to see their face and to perfect or complete, make up the difference what was lacking in their faith. Well, we, glory to God, can go ahead and thank the Lord and offer our prayer to him is that we are hearing the things that we need to hear to perfect or complete what's lacking in our faith, learning the things that we need to learn, gaining understanding and insight. One thing Paul prayed for the church that is so beautiful, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that whatever it is that we're missing, whatever the ingredient in our faith that's lacking, that we can go ahead and be able to hear the thing, be able to receive the thing that will make up the difference. So rather than there being deficiency, there can be sufficiency. Praise the Lord. And then always remember the words of Jude, something you can do for your faith. He said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And hallelujah, praying in tongues does not give you faith, but what it specifically says, it says it builds you up on your most holy faith. As a matter of fact, by you getting built up, I look at it this way. The faith is the foundation you're standing on, and as you're standing on that foundation, you're getting built up. So the faith is the foundation, you're on the foundation, and you're getting built solid on that foundation. Glory to God. And it's amazing the blessings and the equipment that Jesus, the head of the church, has made available to us. And one of those things is praying in the spirit, praying in other tongues. We often use the term. But also what we're talking about here, praying the word. Praying the word. You know, I'm all for, and I regularly practice just having a conversation with God like I'd have a conversation with anybody. He's my daddy. I can talk to him that way. But I got to tell you, when I know there's things that I can ask for that are laid out in the Bible, that tells me, first of all, these are things that I know Dad wants me to have. Because if he didn't want me to have it, he wanted to put it in the book. And it gives you confidence to be able to pray these things and to ask for these things because you know that these things are right in line with his will, things that he wants you to have. Amen. So you can pray regarding your faith. You can pray that your faith would not fail. You can pray that anything that is lacking in your faith would be perfected or completed. And you could also pray in the spirit. And by so doing, you are building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Amen. How about this? When it comes to these last days, one very significant thing that the Lord wants to do on the earth is the spreading of the word. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached all over. And then the end will come. So Jesus has emphasized the importance of the preaching of the word, but you also see in scripture the emphasis of the outpouring of the spirit when it comes to this time that we're living in. So what about things that we can pray for the spread of the word and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Wow. Well, always remember, if you don't remember anything else in Zechariah, good book. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But Zechariah 10:1 gives us this little hint. It says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Ask of the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is looked at as the rain falling. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is being described as being poured out. That what's happening there on the day of Pentecost is being called the fulfillment of what Joel prophesied in chapter 2 of his book, where he said that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So here in this time of the latter rain, time of the rain that wraps up the harvest, wraps up the season of growth, what do? We're going to go ahead and ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Because when the rain falls on top of seed that's sown, come on now, something good happens. When the rain falls on top of seed that's been sown, and what's the spreading of the word? That's the seed of the word being sown. You don't remember Jesus' parable? He said, the sower sows the word. And then you have the rain of the Holy Spirit fall on that seed. Glory to God. And of course, you know, he's got lots of sunlight to shine on that. So the whole process is going. And ultimately what you have is something that comes to full fruition, something that becomes mature and ripe and is ready to be plucked off the tree, ready to be harvested. Which brings us to this point, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We're going to take a look at this one here. It said, then he, that being Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So what are we doing? Well, that first verse I mentioned is Zechariah 10:1. We're praying for the latter rain, but we're also praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Hallelujah. That means that the plan of God is for the word to be preached, the seed to be sown, the rain of heaven, the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall on that, and then harvesters to go out and harvest that and bring in fruit for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But I would say this, along with your prayers for Lord, send laborers, I would advise you to include the words of Isaiah out of chapter 6 of his book. When you're saying, Lord, send laborers to my cousin. I almost said my cousin Vinny. Lord, send laborers to my cousin Vinny. Yeah, Vinny needs some laborers, all right. But your cousin, your children, your parents, whatever the case is, your co-workers, whatever the situation might be. Lord, send laborers. But remember the words of Isaiah when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. So when you're talking to the Lord about laborers, it's not all about saying, Lord, send somebody else to do the job. You're saying, Lord, I also am available to be a laborer, to be a harvester that can be sent to do a job. It's interesting is that, this is not a dogmatic kind of thing, but for all intents and purposes, in most cases, people don't always have great success at ministering to their family. Anybody going to smile at me? Because, you know, it's like, well, who do you think you are? I know you. I remember when. I won't throw stuff in your face and stuff like that. It's not the case across the board, but a lot of times that secret agent laborer God will send, who will be able to go ahead and speak to somebody in just the way that they need to hear it. And God's got his people. Oh, yeah. God's got his people who will do that, who will be able to speak the word in just the way it needs to be delivered so that somebody could hear it and receive it. Paul himself talked about the fact that he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So the initial planting was done by Paul. The watering was done by Apollos, who was a teacher of the word. He came and really did some more teaching of the same thing that helped to water the seed and cause it to grow. But God ultimately gave it the increase and caused it to be ready to be harvested. But always remember a very important thing. Not just the fact that we're asking the Lord to go and do the job, send somebody to do the job, but that we're saying to the Lord, we're willing to do the job too. Because in the same way, you may need somebody outside of the family to talk to one of your family members. Well, you may be the very person outside of someone else's family that God will send to their family to go ahead and minister. And so be ready for that. Glory to God forever. Let's look at some other verses here. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Glory to God. You want God's word to be able to run swiftly. Other translations of that, there's one in particular I'm thinking of. It said, pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. So our prayers are not just for the outpouring of the Spirit, but also for the spreading of the word, and that the word would be able to be spread at a swift or rapid pace. Praise God. Acts 4:29. Now, this is what they're praying once Peter and John were called on the carpet before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. And they got together and prayed, and this is part of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is amazing. So here they're saying, Lord, we know we just got beat up for being bold, but you know what we want? We want to be even more bold. We want us to be granted boldness to speak your word. The very thing that got them in trouble was their boldness. The very thing that got them called on the carpet was their boldness. And they went to God and said, Lord, we want even more. Boldness to speak the word. How amazing that is. And it's a theme in other epistles of Paul, where he specifically tells the church to pray for him that way. As they were saying, Lord, grant your servants boldness. Paul is doing the same thing in his epistles, telling the people he's writing to pray for him, that he would have boldness to put the word out there and not care what anybody got to say about it. And in this day we live in, we need more of that than ever before. We need somebody to be bold other than people that don't know a whole lot about what they're talking about. Praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he goes on, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that great? He's telling them, pray this for me. Pray that I would, that utterance would be given to me, that I would open my mouth boldly, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. Look at Colossians 4:3-4, very similar to the same wording, except now he's addressing this to the Colossians and asking them to pray for him this way. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So if you got one shy bone in your body about speaking the word to somebody, what a perfect thing to do, to ask for boldness. Boldness to be able to go ahead and spread the word. Boldness to be able to speak the word to somebody in just the way that they need to hear it. Glory to God. Is somebody with me on that tonight? Hallelujah. And these are very pertinent things to the days that we're living in, because in these days, we don't need somebody being soft and cute. There's a whole lot of people out there that are being soft and cute. And I'm not talking about just being a, you know, the the bulldog in the china closet on purpose, you know. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. But I'm talking about having a boldness and an ability to speak directly. To speak directly with confidence and boldness based on the fact that you know you're on the side of righteousness and that God is backing up what you're saying because you are saying what he's saying. Hallelujah, all right? Thank the Lord. We need that more than ever. Amen. Number three, prayers to be kept from evil. And this really can flow right along with the idea of preservation. You know, and we looked at some of those prayers before that the Lord would sanctify us completely and that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in this case, talking about being kept from evil, let's look at some of the ways that Jesus prayed and other writers of the New Testament prayed in regards to these things. John 17:15 puts it out like this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So it's not like let's all go hide into a cave and we'll go ahead and have our little Christian cave and leave the whole world by themselves. No, he doesn't want that, because if that's what took place, then there'd be nobody influencing the world. And we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. So we know that that's God's intent, not for us to be taken out of the world, but just kept from the evil one, kept from the evil that's in the world. So Jesus prayed that his followers would be kept from the evil one. You remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus prayed over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So it's interesting, you can pray to be kept from the evil one. And here, Jesus said that you pray by praying, that there's something about praying that would keep you from entering temptation. Which means that the lack of that prayer would mean the lack of the protective net that would keep you from falling into the temptation. Without that prayer, you just whoop, fall right in. And that's what happened to his boys that night, because they slept at a time they really needed to be praying. And Jesus already told Peter what was going to happen. Peter was so sure that he was going to be all right. And here's the thing. What's the thing that ultimately happened that night that caused these guys to enter into temptation is that they really wanted to pray, but they let themselves sleep instead. And prayer could have made the difference. Of course, Jesus already knew by the Spirit what was going to happen. So it wasn't a shock to him that his boys were sleeping, because it was already revealed to him that Peter was going to deny him three times. But something about praying that can keep you from falling into temptation. Glory to God. Sounds like the verse that says, there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able or beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, a lot of people misquote that verse. Drives me up a wall, I tell you. How many times have you heard, God won't give you any more than you can handle? And they think they're quoting that verse. That verse does not say that. because in that case, God would be the tempter. Actually, what God's doing is God's putting a limit, a boundary of protection on what you can be tempted with and cannot be tempted with. He's not the one who's giving it to you. And I just give you what I know you can handle. There's a difference. And where the Bible says something in a particular way, we don't want to go ahead and misquote the way it said it. We need to be true to the word. So I'm done with my rant. Thank you very much for the opportunity. But but it's very, very important for us to realize that we have access from God to be able to escape times of temptation. As a matter of fact, when I read that verse that I just mentioned and I hear that term, the way of escape, what my mind sees, and this is just the way my mind works, I see a helicopter with a ladder hanging out. That's what I see. So here comes the helicopter. The ladder is hanging out. And that is the way of escape. And if you don't climb that ladder and get in the helicopter, whatever's happening on the ground, you're doomed. This is your chance to escape. Glory to God. And so prayer is one of those ways to escape. And especially praying the way the Bible tells you to pray. It talks about praying for being delivered from the evil one. We saw that already. And Jesus actually repeated himself. We just read Luke 22:40. He basically said the same thing again in verse 46 of the same chapter, where he said, "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." That's verse 46. Now, let's go ahead and look at a few other things along this line. Romans 15, the words of the Apostle Paul. Start with verse 30. Romans 15, starting with 30. He said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Wow. And he also was asking them to pray for his service for Jerusalem, that it would be acceptable to the saints. But the idea of him asking them to pray that he would be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Because you know what? There are people that will want to set traps for you. People who, even though we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there's people who are influenced by the evil spirits that we are wrestling against. And so they're allowing themselves to be tools of the enemy. Anybody know anything about that? Come on now. So let's look at another thing that Paul said. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly." We read that before. "And be glorified just as it is with you. And." So this is verse 2. It's another "and" of what he wants them to pray for. "That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Now, we're not pointing any fingers. But have you ever realized the need to pray to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked people? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you've got scriptural grounds because what we're dealing with here, like I said, your people aren't your enemy. But when the enemy is using somebody, he's the enemy. They're not, but if they're being used, then you're not dealing with them per se as much as you're dealing with the spirit that people would be submitting themselves to. That is certainly not the spirit of God. They're giving in to evil spirits. They're giving in to the spirit of this world. They're giving in to, in a lot of cases, people that are following after their own lust, doing their own thing. trying to go ahead and step over everybody else to get where they want to get and advance where they want to advance. But the Bible says here that we can pray to be delivered from those who don't believe or people that are unreasonable and wicked and don't have faith. Wow. Glory to God. This is part of your arsenal. When you say, all right, how do I pray? And, you know, I'm all for it. Good morning, Lord. How are you, Lord? You must always be good. I won't always be doing good too, Lord. You know, you can have your father-son, father-daughter conversation, and I'm all for that. What I'm emphasizing is that when you see that there's specific ways that other people that know God prayed in a certain way, that, and it's recorded in Scripture for all of us to follow, let's go ahead and take advantage of that and say, well, if it's good enough for Paul to do, it's good enough for me to do too. I can pray that way too. I can go ahead and ask the Lord for these things just like Paul did or Peter did, or pray the same way Jesus prayed when Jesus asked for certain things. So praise God. It's very, very important for us to line up our prayers with the Word. You ready to go on a little bit more? Here's a fun one. To walk in love. Praying about your love walk. Now, what's the connection between this and the time we're living in? Because this is very, very key and pertinent to the day when we're standing before Him. Your love walk would mean that you've showed mercy to people. And if you showed mercy to people, like we said in the beginning, then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what James said in his epistle. So therefore, this is very important and very key. So these are some prayers directed towards our love walk. Our love walk in two ways. The fact that we're being aware of the Father's love for us, but we're also being aware of the need for that same love to flow through us to other people. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He said, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. That's the closest thing in the Bible to God, give me patience. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Have you ever had a day when you knew, I need to pray that? I need to pray that today, oh Lord. All right. Let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians 3. This is good stuff. This is stuff that we can take and run with. We can take and do this. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. This is 1 Thessalonians 3. 12 to 13, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So what's he looking to do? He's praying that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Increase, that means more. Abound as a word connected to the word abundance. You see that connection? Abound, abundance, yeah, they're related. Oh, yeah. And God wants us to be able to increase and abound in our love to one another and to all. To one another, meaning your brothers and sisters in Christ. To all, that means even those that are outside of the kingdom of God or the family of God. Hallelujah. Look at Philippians 1. Now that you know there's some prayers that specifically target your love walk, woo! So I'm going to go ahead and focus in on that. Because What did Jesus say? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Hey, that means the more proficient we get in this area, that means the better testimony our life is. That means the better advertisement we are for the kingdom of God and what he's really like and what being a Christian is really like. Praise God. Philippians 1. Verse 9, and this I pray, another prayer, that's what we're talking about, that your love may abound. Once again, here it is, abound. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, wow, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, look, this is a side thought, but it's a good one. I looked at that verse one time, might have even been praying that verse, and I thought, Lord, what does discernment have to do with love? I mean, there's nothing to discern, really. I mean, you know you're supposed to love, you just do it. So what's the discernment about? And now I'm not saying that this is all the answer, but one little insight to it that is helpful is the Lord knows that discernment is needed to determine whether tough love or tender love is the necessary approach at the moment. And I'm not saying that that's all there is to it, but that's part of it, where you can discern, all right, yep, this person needs some love. What kind of love do they need? Do they need a hug at the moment, or do they need a righteous kick in the butt? Isn't that interesting? So I thought, discernment? What is there to discern when it comes to love? Well, the discernment is not whether to love or not. The discernment is how to love. Isn't that great? Thank God for his insight. Amen. And you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and just wrap up on love. Number 5, to walk worthy and be counted worthy. We won't have time to get into that tonight, but I know you've got it right there in your handout, so we're good with that. But let's go ahead and we'll just wrap up love. That's what we'll have time for tonight. Ephesians 3. Another prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see that this has to do with love. Ephesians 3, starting with 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. So being rooted and grounded in love, the number one way you need to be rooted and grounded in love is to be rooted and grounded in the confidence of the fact that God loves you. Period. Now let's see. Is there somebody in the booth tonight? Let's see. Gene, is that you? Hey, my friend. Can you put up Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8? I think I got that right. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. This is a nice little side journey. But here's the thing. This is a very important thing when you're praying to be rooted and grounded in love. Before that love's going outward, you need to be rooted and grounded in the love that's coming inward. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. Here we go. The Lord did not set his love on you. So first of all, he's telling you what is not the reason why he set his love on you. So he's telling you what is not the reason before he tells you what the reason is, all right? So this tells you what the reason is not. The next verse tells you what the reason is. Are you following me? All right. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So if you look at verse 8 as what is the reason why he set his love upon you, you can come up with this conclusion: that the Lord loves me because he loves me. The Lord loves me because he chose to set his love upon me. He loves me, and that's that. Nobody's going to talk him out of it. He has made a decision to love you, and his decision is final and is not being reversed. Glory to God. You know what? This might be hard to imagine, but I remember as a child struggling, child, teenage, whatever, you know, struggling with the idea of God loving me. You know why? Because I knew me, just like you know you. And I knew all my stuff. I knew every closet and what was in every closet. All the dumb things that I did, you know. And it's funny, you think, well, when you go ahead and go out and live a crazy lifestyle, you know, in the world for 50 years, you know, then the enemy will try to mess with you in that way. So, no, the enemy will go ahead and seize any opportunity anyway to get you to question, nah, what about this and this and this? How could he love you? As though him loving me was my idea and I was trying to talk him into it. You got to understand this. Him loving you is not your idea. You have no way of talking him into it, but you don't have to talk him into it. He just decided to do it. And we love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is a response. He's the one who initiated. He initiated this relationship. Glory to God forever. He loves you because he loves you. The Lord did not set his love on you because you were all that, because you weren't all that. Well, why did he set his love upon you? Because the Lord loves you. It's interesting that the Bible would actually say, I love you because I love you. Imagine that. That's why I wanted you to see Deuteronomy 7:7-8. So the first thing to be rooted and grounded in is the fact that you are loved by God. Absolutely unconditional love, and you can't talk him out of it. He's already made his decision, and it's too late for him to change his mind. But then you're also rooted and grounded not only in the love that's coming in, but also in the love that's going out. Hallelujah. The love that's going to you and the love that's going through you. What do you think about that? To you and through you. That the very same love that you're being loved with, you can now love other people with the same love. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not like God's got one love and then we got love 2.0. No, you get to love people with the same love that you yourself have been loved with by God. Hallelujah. And then it goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We've heard of peace that passes understanding. Well, how about love that passes knowledge. Love. That. How about I say it to you like this? How could God's love towards you pass knowledge? Because he has knowledge of you, intimate knowledge of you, total knowledge of you, and he passed by all that knowledge of what you did and what I did and what you were and what I were, what I was, proper English, all right, and chose to love us anyway. How's that? That's another look on passing knowledge, the fact that I know that about you, but I'm passing over all that and going to love you anyway. And then besides that, it passes knowledge because it just totally blows your mind in that sense of the word too. But it's interesting. I never saw it that way before. Passes knowledge because I know stuff about you, but I'm passing over it and loving you anyway. Isn't that beautiful? That's your daddy. That's your daddy right here tonight. Praise God. Hey, let me ask you this. Before we take some time to pray some of these things, anything that anybody has on their heart that you'd like to go ahead and either share that's pertinent to what we've talked about tonight, a question that might have been stirred up in something that we talked about, wanted to go ahead and give the opportunity since we got this nice, sweet, intimate setting that if you wanted to go ahead and bring something up, we'd welcome you to do that this time. Praise the Lord. Peter, go ahead. Oh, yeah, Ephesians 3, yep.
I don't understand. What's our name?
Well, let's see. Just to look at that real quick, that's right at the bottom of the page. It says to walk in love. It's Ephesians 3, and it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So in one sense, you can look at it like this, that your name being Skeffington, so therefore your children are named Skeffington. Well, from the Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So that's talking about his family. Some of that family is here on earth. We're part of that. Some of that family is already in heaven, have already ran their race here on earth and have already graduated. So there's family there, there's family here, but we are named after the Father. So for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So therefore, your family would be called the Skeffington family. We are called the family of God in that sense of the word. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Keith, go ahead.
I'd just like to make a statement that these are very helpful. The last one you gave us on the power prayers.
Yes.
I have that on my coffee table.
All right. By the way, I got extras of those if there was somebody not here the last time. All right.
It's easy for me to memorize things.
So let's see. Keith, if you can go ahead and hook up Aisha right behind you there. There you go. Angela, for you. All right.
Thank you.
I brought the extras from last time just in case. All right. I knew we'd put them to good use. All right. Two for my brothers there. All right. All right. Miss Cindy. This lady in the back there, Keith. Thank you. All right. There you go. All right. David, can you hand this to Bob in the blue shirt right behind you there?
Yeah.
Appreciate it. And let's see, one more. We can make more copies, but there's one more. Tony. So Tony, right there in the red? Perfect. Thanks.
So I do find them helpful.
Beautiful.
Because, you know, it's easy to look at when it's right in front of you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I'll tell you, you know, that's a real blessing. I hear you. Thank you, Lord. Peter. Well, I gotta tell you, I can't say I have a date for it, but I gotta tell you, that's in the regular cycle. I mean, that's like broccoli, you know. That's in the regular cycle of the meals that we need to eat, you know, and so that will absolutely come up again, and because the power of your words, whew. Camp out there, man. That's big. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that somebody, a minister who wrote a lot about the power of words, and when I met him, I realized this, he was a man of few words. And part of the reason why was that he had such a revelation of the power of words that he was only going to go ahead and say something if he really was intending that to be set out for a specific reason to do a specific thing. You know, he was not frivolous with his words. And that was left a powerful impression on me. And it was 28 years ago, next month. But I remember it so vividly, just like it happened. And praise God. Y'all ready to do some praying? I know we could go ahead and chat a little bit more, and I'm not opposed to that. But I see it's almost 8:30, and I want to go ahead and give us the opportunity to take some of these things and pray them. So here's the thing. We don't have to go through everything because there's a whole lot there. But you prioritize in your heart what you sense that the Spirit of God is directing you to pray for tonight. And we'll go to 8:35. Just take a little time to go ahead and pray these things out, and you can sit, you can kneel, you can stand. I want to walk. I like moving and shaking when I'm praying. So go ahead and just get with God, and whatever you feel in your heart is the Spirit's leading as far as the priorities for tonight. You go ahead and pray in line with that. Amen. And then we'll go ahead and dismiss you at 8:35.